Good morning again. I keep looking for my family to show up, and I just noticed that I'd gotten a text a little while ago. This is an insight into how my kids operate. Emily texts me, "Trey's super sad because London keeps throwing up, and that means no donut." So if there are any donuts left, I need two. Why exactly she's throwing up, I don't know, but we'll keep that in prayer as we continue our study through the book of Acts. We're picking up, and I had shared earlier in Acts 15:36. Is where we're going to pick up where we left off last. Nathaniel was guiding us through the passages prior to this, specifically talking, and I loved, as he guided us through that, talking about parties that he would participate in, and then talking specifically about the circumcision party that he didn't believe he would want to be attending or a part of at that particular time. But we're continuing through this. And before we get to that, I was reflecting on this passage and kind of looking at what's going on with Paul, what's going on ultimately as he meets up with Timothy and they continue their journey. And how the events will unfold and what I was taking away from that. And I was looking at my own life, and I am most of the time, I do a fairly decent job of kind of fly by the seat of my pants, but if given opportunity, I am a over planner. I don't know if I get that more from my mom. My mom's the type that you say, I need, you know, all of these things. She was the one that packed the vehicle for vacation. So it's like when you go, I need this, and it's three times the size of this, but it will fit, she will find a way. And so it's like real life Tetris of how to get that in there. And so I'm similar vein in that, but but what I've found over time is I can over plan things, and the fault, which is not a character flaw necessarily, but what I do or what happens is when things do not go as I have intricately detailed or planned, there's where the problem lies, because there have been several instances, and I was kind of reflecting back and thinking about, there have been several times where my word is meltdown, or what I would call it. Now, hopefully it didn't seem to those around me as a meltdown. Inside, that was what was happening. No. Don't point fingers. You're going to be in big, big trouble for that. So specifically there's been, and I've noticed a pattern of being actually in youth ministry, we would take a lot of bigger trips with students, and a big one that we would do all the time, each year, was called CIY. It stands for Christ in Youth, and it would be a big, it was a big conference, and we'd go, and there'd be teaching and music and time for hanging out and eating and all that stuff. And then also there's been a couple of instances on mission trips, where specifically one that came to mind, and I don't know that anybody is in here that was on that trip. We went to inner city New York, and we went to a mission trip, and we went and we stayed in Manhattan, or actually we stayed outside of Manhattan, but we went to all five of the boroughs doing different ministry on the ferry going back and forth to Staten Island. We went downtown Manhattan, ministering to homeless, a lot of different things. Went to But there were some specific times where, like, a whole group of students stepped onto a subway that wasn't the subway we were supposed to be getting on. Well, it was the right train. It was like the L train, but it was going the opposite direction of what we were supposed to be. Anyway, so it was like different points where people aren't listening to exactly what I need them to listen to. So you planners in here are like, yeah, I hear you. I know exactly. They don't listen. And then this. Okay, but there's been instances where I've had meltdowns, and it's not pretty. And so if there is anybody in here, I ask for your forgiveness. And I have in the past. But that came to my mind because we have this tendency of, if it's in our blood, to plan things, to kind of have a vision for what we want or what we see or what makes sense, to this to happen, then that to happen, and hopefully then that will happen. And so as we go through this, I see this this opportunity for this to be happening to Paul. Because I put myself in Paul's spot, and I was like, oh, I would just be, anyway, a wreck. But anyway. So Paul and Barnabas have returned home. They're kind of victoriously. They came from the Council of Jerusalem. They come and they're bringing back the news, specifically that the Gentile believers did not have to be circumcised or adopt this Jewish lifestyle to be saved. Remember, we were reading through our passage, and they were saying, you have to place your faith in Christ, and then you also have to do this, and you have to do this. And Nathaniel was kind of sharing last week kind of these traditions that sometimes we want to add to the gospel. And so they were coming back from this going, no, this, the gospel is enough. Our faith and placing our faith in Christ is what is at the center and the nucleus of that. And so they're bringing back this word, and I can imagine if the decision had gone the other way, the Gentiles would not have been as receptive to the gospel. But now, Paul is coming back. He could not wait to get going again to share the gospel. And so his plan, we see in passage this morning, is to retrace the original steps of his first missionary journey. And they were going to, from Antioch to the island of Cyprus and sailing to Asia Minor and traveling up into Galatia. And these were pretty worthy plans. He and Barnabas made this great team. You know, Barnabas sought out Paul. They came back and they had an amazing impact on the area where they were ministering. And they expected, their plan specifically was to follow up with the new believers, the new churches, to reprove false doctrine, to teach more about God's grace, share the results of the Jerusalem Council, and build up the leadership in each of the churches that they were visiting. And Paul and Barnabas were not willing, and we kind of fall into this. The big picture church falls into this. They were wanting to not fall into the trap of allowing newly converted to then just kind of wander and go on their way. They were wanting to go back and have some connection, to continue the relationship, to deepen their knowledge and to continue that relationship. So they wanted to continue teaching and preaching and relationship with those. And however, to Paul's amazement, soon after he began, they found themselves taking this unexpected leap from Asia to Europe, which was, this is an obedience thing, the special call that he receives, this call to Macedonia, and we'll read here shortly. But several have written about how what such a big impact this had. Richard Longacre says, authentic turning points in history are few. But surely among them was that of the Macedonian vision ranks pretty high. And so we begin to unpack what, when we see what actually happens and where Paul ends up, the impact that this call, that God's directions have, and what that means to you and I today. But something happened that completely redirects Paul's ministry, keeping it in line with God's agenda. And so how was it that Paul was directed from point A in Antioch with his neatly ordered plans to point B in Europe? The answer doesn't fit in some neat little formula we sometimes hear, like on how to know God's will. We do this, and then we do this, and let's kind of, we'll spend some time. It gives us this this amazing narrative of how God guided along, and how and Paul's response. And Paul didn't even fully understand what was going on until later. We see in some of the epistle letters when he had sat down with Luke and chatted after it was all over. He really didn't even understand what was going on. So we're going to be in Acts 15, 36. And if you would, we're going to stand and we're going to read through our verses, and then we're going to go back and break those down. But we're going to start, we're going to go through chapter 16, verse 10. So if you would, as we read the scripture together, if you're able, if you would stand with us. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by of the brothers. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that they had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phlegra and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And that's the word of the Lord that we are looking at this morning. So we see that they want to go, it says, to go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word. And this was a very natural proposal. Again, Paul and Barnabas had worked well together. And ever since Barnabas had gotten Paul, they had been blessed, their teamwork had been blessed. And Barnabas is this very relational person, has these relational gifts coupled with Paul's immense mastery of the word and his intellect, just had amazing dramatic results with the Holy Spirit. And certainly they didn't know what was about to happen. And as we read, they came into this disagreement on bringing John Mark. Now, we don't know the exact reasons. We can't be sure why John Mark originally left them. But they came into this disagreement of to bring John Mark with them on this journey or to not. And so, again, we don't know why John Mark originally left. Most likely it was a combination of things. You think of them being missionaries and on the road and continuing to meet opposition. So whether it was the realities of missionary life, ongoing conflicts, discomfort, sicknesses, whatever the reason, we see pretty clearly that Paul really considered it, he was deserting him. Or saw it as when he left, when John Mark had left them at some point, that he was deserted. Barnabas has a relational tie with John Mark. They're cousins, we read in Colossians 4. And so he sees that maybe with a little bit more ease or just a little bit softer than Paul's pretty black and white at times. And so the result was, we read in 39, a sharp disagreement, which the original text really is denotes this violent action or emotion. So I can imagine it wasn't just, oh, I don't know, should he go? I don't think so. No, I think there was this debate, this argument, this intensity of sharing their sides of the story. So it wasn't just this mild gentleman's disagreement, but this really pretty intense and passionate conflict. And I mean, ultimately, no one can really rightly blame Barnabas for wanting to give, you know, maybe giving his cousin a second chance, or really fault Paul for fearing to trust him again. Again, we're not given enough detail, and it's not to us to try and judge or figure that out. But regardless, it was a pretty miserable predicament. And the truth is, even the best of us Christians don't always agree on things. And in those instances, I think one or maybe even both parties don't always see the whole picture or even have a possibly flawed reasoning for their position. So with that, I think all Christians walk with a limp, and we need to be relying on the grace of our Lord to walk and sustain us. So the unthinkable happened. Paul and Barnabas agreed to disagree and went their separate ways of ministry for Christ. And really, this is the last glimpse that Luke gives of Barnabas. We know that because he references later in some of the epistles work that had been done, we know that they're continuing some ministry work. Barnabas continues and gets hooked back up with John Mark. But what does this reveal about how God directs his servants? You know, while God did not cause a disagreement, it was human nature that was butting heads and disagreeing. I think it's interesting that he used it to guide both men into increased fruitfulness and service. So now there were two missionary teams instead of one. And Silas brought to Paul's ministry, because Paul connects with Silas and then they continue on. So Silas brought to Paul's ministry some ingredients that Barnabas didn't have. Silas was a Roman citizen. He was a prophet, we saw in chapter 15. Probably spoke Greek. He also served as Paul's stenographer in the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, in 1st Peter. We read about him. And so Barnabas was truly a great loss, but Silas was also a great gain. So that really brought me to this point where it's often through our difficulties and our failures that God leads us to increased creativity and productivity. It's often through our difficulties and failures that God leads us. We grow. We talk so many different times how the persecution of the church is at the core of why it spread and grew and continued. Though there's nothing wrong with desiring success per se, I think it's from our failures that we can learn the most. So we sometimes experience what we discern as failures, but we don't see the hand of God's guidance. So it's in those times we need to accept God's direction and entrust our lives anew to Him. We shouldn't seek failure or excuse failure, but we can learn from it, grow from it. So as Barnabas sailed to Cyprus, Paul began traveling around the northeast end of the Mediterranean by the Gulf of Issus and on through the Syrian gates, this narrow road between steep rocks and sea, and then inland past Tarsus, over Mount Tarsus, and finally to the churches of Galatia, where he and Barnabas had ministered on his first journey and where he would now discover Timothy. It says that they met where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The brothers of Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So when Paul comes to Lystra, he was much impressed by this young man, probably a teenager by most accounts. Though his father was an unbelieving Gentile, Timothy had a godly upbringing under his mother. We find in 2 Timothy, whose name's Eunice, and his grandmother Lois. And evidently, Timothy had come to Christ during Paul's first missionary trip and had demonstrated really remarkable spiritual growth. So Paul now circumcised him, and young Timothy becomes begins his missionary career. And I thought that was interesting because we just came off of a section where it was combating this need of circumcision to follow Christ, but in Paul was there, and the council had determined that was not needed. It was solely by our faith. But now we read where Paul had Timothy become circumcised to continue, and so I thought that was kind of interesting. But Paul had strongly resisted circumcision in the case of Titus, who was a pure Greek. So this is always kind of the underside to understand the details and what's going on. He resisted it in that case because it was the principle of the principle of Gentile liberty was at stake. So it was the matter of Titus, a pure Greek. But see, Timothy was both Jew and Greek. And Paul knew that they were headed into areas where they would encounter both and would ultimately offend Jews. And it had no advantage to the cause of freedom. So Timothy voluntarily removed this stumbling block. And so it wasn't necessary to his faith. It wasn't necessary to his salvation. But it was done in order to promote and extend the gospel, to remove a stumbling block, let's say, to a particular people group. And so the birth of this rare and beautiful friendship came. We read in 1 Corinthians where Paul calls Timothy his son. And God's guidance, and that's what I continually came back to as I was looking at this passage, is God's guidance is this just this undescribable treasure. See, Lystra was where Paul had earlier been stoned almost to death and tossed on the trash pile. And it was there in this place now that Paul just found and received this gift of Timothy and this lifelong friendship. And surely during this time, the apostle had, Paul had to reflect much on the misery of that place. You know, you return to a place where there was a failure or just this intense emotional situation where Paul was literally stoned almost to death. And he's also reeling from the fact that he's just separated from a close partner in Barnabas. So we see in Scripture where God loves to bring joy and hope in times of trial. And now Paul and Silas and Timothy are together. They're co-workers for Christ. The sovereign God makes excellent use of even the most trying circumstances. And so when Paul finished his ministry in Galatia, he decided to go south and minister in Asia. And that was his thought, his plan, his idea. It made sense. Kind of like going and planning a trip, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and here's where this needs to happen. And because of all this back data that I have, then I know that this is going to be an educated decision and way to go. And so that was, Paul had this plan. And this wasn't the continent of Asia, but it was a small province called Asia where Ephesus is located. But something stopped him. Scripture tells us that Holy Spirit, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word. He tried to go north so he could minister in the cities around the Black Sea, but again, he was hindered. And so ultimately, this overall effect was to funnel him directly where God wanted him, which was west, into Europe. And really looking at it, he was actually driven west by closed doors. And we don't get a full exact picture of what that looked like, of how he was kept. Was it an unsettled or an unpeace, an unrest in his heart that kept him? Or was he literally trying to preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit kept anything from? I mean, we don't have those exact details of how, but we know that he was kept from. God directed him to where he wanted him to be. And if you pick up, it's been they, them, they, them, they, them. In verse 10, it shifts briefly from they to we. So at this point, Luke has joined up with them. They have come to a place where Luke is, and he is with them. And he's continuing to capture this, and their missionary work, I guess in a few words, is anything but smooth, going smoothly. So you look at that. What keeps Paul going despite estrangement, sickness, disappointment, closed doors? And ultimately, it was this faith that God was in control of his life. Later in Philippians 1, 12, when in a Roman jail, Paul's detractors took advantage of his imprisonment to build up their own following, he writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And to the Corinthians he wrote, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair." So we see this amazing trust and continued trust in God. Paul seems to have refused to indulge himself with the what ifs. Do you play the what if game? It's not a really productive game, but we play it nonetheless. If only we had never taken John Mark along in the first place, if only John Mark had not asked to go again, if I didn't always get sick, if I were smarter, if I'd stayed home. If. And at this point, I can imagine it would have been so easy to fall into that trap, for Paul to find himself in the self-doubt or even this pity party, let's say. But he continues and trusts and continues to follow Christ. Later he would write to Timothy a letter in 2 Timothy 2. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul succeeded where we often fail in our attitude and our approach to life. He maintains this loyalty to the Lord, this faith in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine that he completely understood it. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, whate'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And so finally, this tiny band arrives at Troas at the mouth of these Dardanelles, between the land masses of Europe and Asia and the great waterways of the Aegean and Black Seas. And Scripture tells us during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So there's this vision that gives this direction to where he's been funneled to. Whatever the vision encompasses, again, we don't know who it is or where or what. If it was a true person, it says vision, so I assume it wasn't an actual person. Again, but we don't know for sure. Regardless, its meaning is clear. There was this call for help, this call to the West. Europe needed the gospel of Christ. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And that word concluding is an old Greek verb that means to bring together, to knit together. So as Luke and Paul and everyone considered the vision in the context of everything else that had gone on, it now is becoming very clear and come together. They know God is calling them to this place. So there's no hesitation but to take up their things and head that way. And really, this is, although you don't necessarily read it in history books, this is one of the great turning points in history, because it's at this point the gospel travels west, and reason why we have been afforded that opportunity and could have very possibly been not shared in this part of the world. So we see a couple different things, lessons, dynamics in this narrative as it was captured for us by Luke. Ultimately, they all succeeded for Christ. Barnabas and Paul and their companions, both going separate ways, born out of conflict. Christ used that. God used that. Silas was an effective partner in Christian ministry. Ministry. Timothy was a good soldier for Christ. Matter of fact, two of Paul's letters were addressed to him. Six of Paul's letters included Timothy in the salutation. Timothy served heroically in Ephesus during the days of strife. He went on with Paul on his last visit to Jerusalem. Timothy was even with him in prison. He was his son, his comrade in battle. John Mark continued his ministry under Barnabas. He was a great help to Peter, we read in 1 Peter 5. And at the sunset of his life, Paul writes himself in 2 Timothy 4, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, John Mark, and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. John Mark ultimately goes on and writes the Gospel of Mark, which presents Christ as this perfect servant. We also see God can use unhappy, even perplexing failures to bring fresh purpose and direction in our lives. The book of Joel 2, he can restore the years the locusts have eaten with abundance. Even when we're at fault, I believe God can use those failures to bring even greater blessing. If we yield and we follow. And God will lead us according to his own perfect plan for our lives and ministries. So we must be careful to not put God in a box by our past experiences. So what we've experienced historically, we can't let that mold and shape the way we see God or the way we allow him to work in our lives. The most important thing by far is our attitude. Why God directs us west when we want or expect to go north, we don't know. Why he didn't give Paul a vision at the beginning versus the end, we don't necessarily know that either. Because I thought about that. Yeah, that would have been a lot easier on Paul, right? Go to Macedonia. All right, let's go. But instead, there's this journey and these travel and these different situations and experiences that he goes through. And then ultimately, God says, go west. But we do know, or if you don't, I want you to know that God can work in and through all situations, both those that seem apparently good or that seem apparently bad. We need to yield to his hand. There's a saying that's been written and based on this passage, it's better to go to Troas with God than anywhere else without him. And so my prayer this morning as we close this up, my prayer is several different wrinkles or folds in it. To ask God to forgive us for those times when we refuse to walk or minister in harmony with others around us. To thank God that he is so graciously can use our failures to bring increased fruit in character and service. to be in thanksgiving for his redirection is always best, his plan always superior to our human plans. And ultimately, God, to help us walk before you humbly. And being eager to yield to your will as you reveal it to us. And it's step by step. So there's got to be a humbleness. There has to be a yielding. And it is a step by step process that we go through. And when I read that verse, it reminds me of Micah 6:8. As was asked, God, what do you require of us? In Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So I believe at the center of our faith, at the center of our walk, we see in this narrative through this lens of Luke, looking at Paul and the other apostles and disciples sharing that message and living out as this New Testament church, we see those that are willing to lay everything down for the sake of him. To lay down our agendas, our designs. And as I shared at the beginning of our time together teaching, that can be difficult. I find I have a plan. I have a strategy. I have a scenario that I've worked out that seems to be the best. And many times, okay, all the time, that's not the best if it's not lined up with what God has planned for me. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, our heart, our hope this morning, God, is just to be able to reset ourselves, God, to align ourselves with you. And your desire to have our heart, our whole heart. God, many times exactly what we desire lines up with your will for us. And in those times, our plans are fulfilled and they succeed, God, and amazing things beyond our own expectations just are we see unfold. But God, also many times what we have planned is not what you have by design for us. And so God, I just pray that in those seasons that when we may be tempted to question who you are, question why we're here, or why did you do this, or why has this happened? Do you love me? Do you even care? That we're reminded that no one loves us the way that you love us. The designer of life, God, you know every hair on our head. And God, it's my prayer as we walk together as a church family that we would encourage one another, even in if we're in a season of storm, that we would encourage one another, that we would seek you out, that we would yield to your direction, and have faith that you have a plan and a story for us. And we just pray these things in your Son's name this morning. Jesus Christ, amen.